Again, it's good to be here with you all and to open up God's Word. We at Village 7 down in the Springs have been going through the book of 2 Samuel, and so I just thought I would bring to you this evening something that we have looked at recently in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be reading tonight verses 13 through 17. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're here at the end of the book, and the author is giving us various events from various times in the life of David to give us a parting shot, a lens from which to judge and view the rule and reign of the great King David. And this is an account from that section of the book, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. This is God's Word. And 3 of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." And then the 3 mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the 3 mighty men did. Let's pray together. Father, again, we humble ourselves before you. We are the weak and the lowly, and we remember your promise from Psalm 138 to draw near to those who humble themselves. And so you, great God, would you be pleased to honor this time tonight we have in your word, that you would increase our faith as we see the kind of God you are, as we see your sacrifice for us. We pray that you would glorify and honor yourself in our hearts and lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every good story involves sacrifice. A friend of mine said to me recently, we were talking about different books we had been reading, different stories in these books, and we noticed, and he said to me, every good story involves sacrifice. And I thought, why have I never noticed this before? Of course they do. And you can let your mind run through your favorite novels, stories, movies, and every great one involves sacrifice. Let me just give you a brief example, a short little account from World War I, General John A. Lejeune, you've heard of Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, a Marine base named for him, a Marine Corps general in World War I. He was visiting wounded Marines in a field hospital shortly after the war ended in November 1918. As he was visiting this hospital, he came across a sergeant who was severely wounded as his company was trying to take a bridge. And the kicker of the story was that they tried to take this bridge just hours before the war was to end, hours before the peace agreement was to be signed. And so the general asked him if he had known the war was hours from being over, since it was in all the news and everyone knew. And the sergeant replied, "Yes, it was common knowledge. We all knew the war was almost over." And so the general asked him what you might ask him if you were standing beside the bed of this wounded Marine sergeant, then why? Why run into machine gun fire? Why run into heavy artillery fire when you know the war is over? The sergeant said, "Just before we began to cross the bridge, our battalion commander, Captain Dunbeck, assembled the companies around him in the ravine where we were waiting orders and told us, 'Men, I'm going across that river, and I expect you to go with me.' The wounded man then replied, 'What could we do but go across too? Surely we couldn't let him go by himself. We love him too much for that.' That's why they ran into machine gun fire as the war was ending." And I love that story because it shows us the sacrifice that makes every story great. The sacrifice of the soldier who was willing to risk his life for a commander that he loved, to even sacrifice his life. In the story, the sacrifice of the leader, too. Any man that's willing to follow someone into machine gun fire has a leader who sacrifices for his men. He must have been the kind of leader who didn't use his position for himself, but used it for the sake of his men under him. He could have said, "You guys, go take that bridge. I'll make sure that the rear's guarded. I'll make sure that I wait here for any new orders. Y'all just run on ahead." But he didn't. He led the way into battle, and his men who loved him went with him. If he or the soldier had been selfish, it would be a horrible story. But it's the sacrifice of both that make it a great story. And the sacrifice of that soldier gets me thinking about what kind of follower am I? In the places where I follow, and we all have places where we are followers, where we're under someone's influence or authority, what kind of follower are we? Are we a sacrificial one who's willing to lay our own interests and desires and advancement and good aside for the sake of the whole? Are we displaying sacrifice or selfishness in those areas where we're called to follow? And the story gets me thinking about what kind of leader I am. What kind of leader are you in the places where God's given you authority or influence? Maybe you're a parent of a child or a manager at a company. Maybe you're a leader here at church. You might be thinking, well, I don't have a title of leadership. I'm not in any sort of position of leadership. And I would argue that as long as you have influence, you have leadership, whether you have a title or not. So if you have a friend, you have influence. And what do you use that influence for? Do you use your leadership, your position, or your influence for the good of those under your authority or influence? Or do you use it, do I use mine for my own sake and my own good? And as I've been thinking about this, it's become so plain to me that our families, our congregations, both our churches, our companies, our country, need sacrificial followers and leaders. There's not one corner of the earth or one part of society that would not benefit and be helped by the presence of sacrificial followers and leaders. So what I want to do tonight in our few minutes that we have is to use this, may I say, odd little account of David being offered a drink of water and pouring it out to talk about sacrificial following and leading. And so first I want to look at needed sacrificial followers. And as we said, this end of the book is showing us through different stories, through different times in David's reign, a kind of snapshot of what kind of leader and king David was. And what we see here in 23, amongst many other things, is that David was not a self-made man. He was not a great king all on his own, but he relied on his mighty men. His mighty men. These were his best troops, his Navy SEALs, his special forces, his knights of the round table. They were men of courage, commitment, who fought with David in good times and bad. If you're there in 2 Samuel 23 still, if you look just prior to what we read, in verses 8 through 12, for instance, there's a short account of one of his mighty men who killed 800 Philistines at one time by himself. Just after that, you read about another man who, when all the other Israelites ran back and ran from the Philistines, he went towards them and struck down so many that when he was finished, they couldn't get his hand off the sword. It was seized up around it. And no one else dared to return until every single Philistine was dead at the hand of this one mighty man. And that's the kind of men that we're talking about here. And so, if you look after the account that we read, you see a long list of the other 30 or so mighty men that David had. So you have an account, short little accounts of David's mighty men, the kinds of things they did. Then you have a list of the 30. And in between that, this odd story about David pouring out the drink brought to him. It's clear that this is a flashback to earlier in David's reign, probably at some point before his throne was firmly established and his capital city was there in Jerusalem. And the Philistines, the arch rival, the arch enemy of the Israelites at this time, had the upper hand. They had a garrison, a strong presence of soldiers right there in David's hometown, right there in Bethlehem. This part of the world, it's hot, it's dusty, it's dry. We in the West kind of know what it's like to be outside in a dry place and get really thirsty. There must have been some water there, or else David and his men couldn't have survived. But whatever kind of water was there, it wasn't like the water from David's hometown. David says, "I wish that I had some water from the gate in my hometown." And you probably have something like that. If you're from the Springs, I've noticed people from here, I'm not from here, people from here are this area, they love Fargo's pizza. And if you're not from here, you think, Why? Why do they love Fargo? It's fine. It's not great pizza. Where I'm from, it's Duke's sandwiches. You might hear me say in the middle of a cold Colorado winter, I wish I had a Duke's sandwich. And it's this little sandwich company in my hometown of Greenville, South Carolina. And if I was to say, let's go get a Duke's sandwich, he would say, I don't know. It's just this thin little white bread, nothing unremarkable sandwich. But to me, that's what we would get on the way down to a day at the lake on our boat, was we would get a stack of Duke's sandwiches. And so to me, in a cold winter, it's summertime, it's a day at the lake. We all have something from our hometown that's special to us, but if folks not from there came in, they would say, what's so great about that? David's probably just saying this as an aside. It almost seems like he says it kind of out loud, but to himself. But his mighty men, his special forces, hear David's out loud thought, and they say, well, you heard what the boss said. Man wants some water. Let's go. And they go and haul 15 miles across the desert, more or less, hot, dusty, dry desert, which that's a long way to go to get somebody a drink of water. But what's waiting at the other end? The garrison of Philistines is waiting there. And it's not like they sneak past the garrison of the Philistines, because the text says that the well is by the gate. And if the Philistines have a garrison in that city, guess who's sitting by the gate, probably? The Philistine general, their commander, the strength of their forces is right there. And these three men fight their way through a garrison of Philistines, get a drink of water, and 15 miles back across the desert, somehow not drinking the water, which I find to be amazing, and they offer it to David. It's just amazing. One man, in talking about this passage, said it's like they fought their way to get a drink of water from the water cooler at the Kremlin. Like they fought all the way into the midst of the enemy just to get their beloved king a drink. And what I would say from this text is that this is the kind of sacrificial follower that you and I need to aspire to be. Now, not a Mel Gibson movie, break through the enemy and strike everyone down kind of sacrificial follower, but the kind of sacrificial follower who looks around and notices the needs around us. How often do we just miss the needs of others around us because, if you're like me, you get wrapped up in your own little world and your own little concerns, and you get so involved that you forget about the needs and the wants of others? But what if, just dream with me a little bit, if you will, what if you and I were the kind of sacrificial followers that if we just knew what our King, King Jesus, wanted, that's all it took, and we would lay it all on the line to the point of sacrifice that these men put themselves through just to please our King. I mean, just picture with me what kind of churches we would have if we displayed the kind of sacrifice for our King that these men did. Think with me the kind of families we would have. Think with me the kind of blessing we would be in the places where we work. Think of how it would change your friend's life. Think of how all the places where you interact, where you live, where you work, where you play, if you were the person who noticed the needs, who just knew what your King wanted, and you moved to fill it at great cost to yourself. Because those kinds of sacrificial actions can change people's lives. It reminds me of one time when I was in seminary in St. Louis. I needed to do an internship. And my wife's sister was living in Colorado Springs, going to Village 7. Her husband was stationed at Fort Carson. And we had a chance to come and do an internship at Village 7. And we thought, this will be amazing. We'll have a chance to hang out and be near her sister while her husband is deployed overseas, take care of her, and get an internship at this church that we knew of and heard good things about. All we needed was $400. $400 for rent. A place had come up across the street for my wife's sister for the whole summer for only $400. But between my little odd jobs I did as a full-time student, her salary as a Christian school teacher, and the need to keep our apartment in St. Louis and continue to pay rent on it, it might as well have been $400,000. We did not have the $400. And so it came to the point where you're just going to have to pray about it, like it got that bad. came all the way down to that. And so we asked our Sunday school class at our church in St. Louis. We had this opportunity to go do this internship, but we're trying to find $400. Would you please pray that God would provide? And this couple in our class that we barely knew came over to us afterwards and hands us a check. They weren't asked, just like these men weren't asked. They just heard of a need, and they sought to meet it. And it changed the trajectory of my life, of my family's life, and God provided by the sacrificial actions of someone who just saw a need and moved to meet it. In seeing this passage, I want to be more like that. I want our churches to be more like that. We need sacrificial leaders. We need sacrificial followers. Secondly, we need sacrificial leaders. And here I want to think with you about how David does a very surprising thing. The men hand him the water, and instead of taking a drink, he pours it out. What did you think when you read it? I've asked people before this, and they say, it seems callous. It seems disrespectful. It seems how, David, drink the water. These men just went 30 miles round trip, fought through a garrison of Philistines. They almost got killed to bring you this drink, and you just waste it. But I think it was the exact right thing for David to do, and I think it probably made his men love him even more. Because if you look back at verse 16, it doesn't just say he poured it out. It says he poured it out to the Lord. This is the language in the Old Testament of a drink offering, of a sacrifice, of a drink offering offered to God. David's saying, I, as a leader, as a king, I'm not worthy of such sacrifice, loyalty, and devotion from my men. Only God is worthy of this drink of water. A drink of water brought to me at such a high cost, at so much sacrifice, only God is worthy of this. And so he gives it to God. He doesn't waste it. He consecrates it to a higher purpose. And then he goes further if you look back at the story, and it says, David said, I cannot drink the blood of my men. Again, what is this? David, it's water, it's not blood. Why does he say it's the blood of my men? He's saying water so obtained at such a high risk, such a high price, it's so precious, it would be like drinking the blood of my men. To drink it would be sacrilege, so I give it to God. Only he is worthy of that. Now, a different kind of leader, a selfish leader, could have wondered out loud about a drink from his hometown well in order to get them to go, to manipulate them, knowing if I just say this out loud, they're going to bring me a drink. A lesser selfish leader could have looked and said, only one drink? There's three of you guys. You other two guys can't carry some water too? What's wrong with you? I'm the king. Bring me some water. Next time, go all out, please. Or where's the ice? Where's the lemon? How dare you not bring it just the way I love it? He could have been upset that they went and won the victory and robbed him of a chance to have the glory. But instead, he says, I'm not worthy. He uses the sacrifice of his followers for God's sake and not his own. And not only is he this kind of sacrificial leader that we need, he's the best kind of sacrificial leader because I think the text shows us he has something worth fighting for. A sacrificial leader with a cause you want to get behind. Because when I hear David say, oh, that I had water from the well, I don't think he just wants the hometown nostalgic callback to his childhood. I think he's saying, Lord, bring your kingdom. Lord, may there not be a garrison of Philistines in the heart of your land, our promised land, over right there in the midst of your people, bringing oppression, bringing evil. I think he's longing for the kingdom of God to come. I think he's longing for God to fill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God's people would be under God's rule in God's place, one pastor put it. Doesn't that sound perfect? Doesn't that sound like the Garden of Eden? God's people in God's place under God's rule? Doesn't it sound like the vision at the end of Revelation, God's people in God's place under God's rule? I think David, oh, I wish that that well was not covered up by Philistines. I wish that God would bring his promises. And David's vision of a kingdom must have been so attractive because if you let your eyes scan through the list of mighty men that comes after this account, the one that we mentioned, the 30 or so mighty men. You see that his mighty men included Ammonites. Now, if you're like me, all of the different ites in the Old Testament, Hittites, Ammonites, Moabites, they get all confused. But the Ammonites were enemies of the Israelites. And right here amongst David's closest is an Ammonite. And if you let your eyes go further down, there's a Hittite. We should read those names and say, in the middle of David's mighty men, an Ammonite, a Hittite? These men, even though they were enemies of David, must have been so attracted to David's reign, to his vision of God's kingdom brought in God's place for God's people under his rule, that they said, I want a part of that. We know in the Old Testament that there was a way for outsiders to come in. We know in the New Testament it's much more plain. But here is a hint of it. Ammonites and Hittites, a sacrificial leader with a cause worth fighting for, worth being drawn to. What about us? If you're like me, you're the kind of leader who, when I honestly look at it, too often takes advantage of those under my influence or leadership. We could give too many examples of government leaders throughout history who use their influence for their own good, not the good of those that God has entrusted them with. But what about parents who use their activities or the accomplishments of their children for their own image and their own building up, their own reputation? Or what about when we use our employees' hard work to bolster our own accomplishments and not give them credit or share with them the reward? Or what about even with our friends? Are we not sometimes more concerned about what they're putting into the friendship than with what we could sacrifice for them? In the place where you have influence, wherever that place is, I ask you, what is your influence for? Is it for your good? Do you use it for yourself? Or do you use it for the good of those under your influence? If we were to do an audit of our influence tonight, what would we find? When I was engaged to my wife, we were going to get married at her home church, and we were from the same town, and we were going to ask to officiate the service, the pastor, from my home church. Isn't that nice to get married there? My pastor is going to be nice. I didn't know I stepped into a landmine. Because what happened was, some of the leadership from her church had been at a different church, a third church, where the pastor currently at my church had been their pastor. And something happened. I don't know, a sad story as they always are. I don't know who was in the right or who was in the wrong, but there was a church conflict. And the leadership of my pastor's old church left and went to my wife's church. And my pastor left that church and came to my church. I didn't know the backstory. But when the session heard that he had been invited to do a service at their church, they said, no, he can't come. Now, I should have asked their permission, right? Before I just go inviting anybody in to do a service. But I wasn't thinking. Blame it on my youth, whatever, it doesn't matter. I overstepped my bounds. And I thought, what's going to happen now? My church, her church, had enjoyed good relationships. Have I just caused a fracture? What's going to become of this? How do I go back to my pastor and say, hey, sorry, awkward, but they said you can't come. Her pastor was a sacrificial leader. I went to him and said, what do I do? And he could have said, man, you're stuck. You should have asked. He could have said, you know, that all happened before my time, because he was a relatively new pastor at her church then. He could have said, you know, my session needs to work it out with him. He needs to work it out with them. They need to get on the same page. I hope y'all figure it all out. But instead, he said, Brian, I'll call him. Don't worry about it. You don't need to get in the middle of it. I mean, is it hard enough for you to be in a conflict you started? How about wading into someone else's conflict you didn't even ask for? But he said, if he has a problem, he can talk to me. He didn't say anything bad about my pastor. He didn't say anything bad about his elders. He protected everybody. He saved me from embarrassment and shame. And he put himself on the line, using his position not for himself, but for the sake of a college kid who had messed up. And I was so impressed that he used his leadership that way. So we need sacrificial followers and leaders. But if you're doing that little audit in your mind right now about your influence, and you're realizing you fall short, just like I do, as a pastor, as a parent, all the places where God's given me influence, we can start to ask, all right, God, how? We have this example of David and his mighty men using their leading and their following for the sake of each other. And you think, how, God? And if we were to end the sermon there, it would be inspiring in a way until you went to try to do it and you fell short again. The Scripture, thankfully, though, gives us more than just examples to follow. Be good, don't be bad. The Scripture gives us more than that. And so that brings us, thirdly, to our third point. Needed a sacrificial king and his kingdom. And now here we have a very honoring picture of King David at his best. But this chapter doesn't shy away from an honest picture either. Because if you look through that list of 30 or so mighty men that follow the account that we read, look at the last one. Who's the last mighty man mentioned? Uriah the Hittite. And if you are a student of 2 Samuel, if you know the Bible stories, you can't hear that name and not remember 2 Samuel chapter 11. Uriah the Hittite. One of David's mighty men, not just a random soldier, one of his most trusted, most committed, most courageous, best men. You know of his loyalty and sacrifice for David. Him being in this list makes it all the greater. You know of how when he was recalled from the front lines, Uriah wouldn't even go to the comforts of his own home and family, but instead slept at David's doorstep with the other servants. And you remember from that story how David, to satisfy his own pleasure and lust, stole Uriah's wife, one of his mighty men, slept with her. She became pregnant. And then to cover it up, you know, he lied. He tried to trick Uriah. And when that didn't work, he sent Uriah back to the front lines carrying his own death warrant. Compare the kind of leader David is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, earlier in his reign, valuing the life of his men, showing how he is not worthy of the sacrifice of them, to later in his reign, how he treated Uriah, David valuing only his own power, pleasure, position, believing he was worth the sacrifice even of a mighty man's life. Apparently he had forgotten the larger cause of God and his kingdom. So wait a minute. If I said the Scripture is more than good examples, and I've just reminded you of how David also at times was a bad example, does that really help that much? Do we need a bad example too? No, we put both of these accounts in the context of the story of the Scriptures God has given us. And we remember that King David was given a promise that he would always have a descendant on the throne. We follow that promise God gave David, and we know that it's fulfilled in David's greater son, King Jesus. It doesn't take away at all from the sacrifice of the three mighty men to show that Jesus was an even greater sacrificial follower. Because these three mighty men went to Bethlehem at the possible price of their life. Jesus came at the certain price of his life. These three mighty men went for the sake of a great king that loved them and that they loved him. Jesus came for selfish followers like us. Jesus, a sacrificial follower, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and for I. We trace that promise to David and we see a great sacrificial leader in King Jesus who has absolute power but is not corrupted by it. With King Jesus, we don't have to wait that there's some secret stash of emails or a secret tape recorded years ago that will come out and embarrass him. There's no waiting tell-all book with our Savior. He uses his leadership, his position, his authority, not for himself, but lays it down for us, his bride, working all things together for our good. And then what does he do? He pours himself out, dying for those of us under his authority, giving the most precious thing there is he can give, his own blood. And don't miss this. What does he say to us? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Whereas David said, I must pour out this cup of water because it represents the blood of my men. I'm not worthy. Jesus says, I love you so much. Drink of the most precious thing there is, my own blood for you. And because of that sacrifice of Jesus, you and I can be sacrificial followers. When it's hard, when we have leaders who are selfish, we can still give of ourselves because we give ourselves first to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, give yourselves to God first. We give ourselves to Jesus, our sacrificial leader, and can follow those leaders he has placed over us. We can be sacrificial leaders also, because we have been served by the sacrificial leader who's given us everything there is, so we don't have to manipulate our influence for ourselves for selfish reasons. We don't have to use our power to be happy, to be comfortable, because God's given us everything we need. And if Jesus has poured himself out for us, then we are safe to pour ourselves out for others. We have the great cause, a great king who's bringing us, God's people, to live forever under God's rule there in the new heavens and new earth. Every great story involves sacrifice. And whatever sacrifice you and I are called on to provide for others in this life, it pales in comparison to Jesus' sacrifice for us. So that, therefore, our sacrifices can flow from that for the good of him and for the world around us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we praise you tonight. We thank you that you are the perfect king. We thank you for these stories and accounts of David and how they point us forward to the glory and majesty of King Jesus. And it makes our hearts long to see him face to face, to know how he loves us, even as David loved these men so well. So, Father, tonight we hallow your name. We thank you that we are your children. And we ask, Father, that you would bring your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you would bring your kingdom. We confess that too often we're concerned about our own kingdoms. But Lord, we want you to come in your rule and reign and set everything right. To set everything right first in our own hearts. Lord, we look around at the brokenness and sin in the world and we see it starting with us. And so we offer ourselves to you tonight. And Lord, for each person here where we struggle to trust you, where we struggle with sin, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you might increase our obedience. Lord, we lift up to you our families, and we pray that you would bring your kingdom in our families, as parents, as children, as husbands and wives. Lord, for those of us who are single, we pray that you would allow us to pour ourselves out for our church family, to know that we are precious members of your family. Lord, we lift up to you our country. Pray that you would bring your kingdom here, that you would bless the churches in our area, in our region, in our state, in this nation. Lord, we pray that people would be drawn to your word, drawn to our Savior. We pray that they'd be drawn to your people because they see you reflected in them. They see humility from us. They see confession. They see repentance, not arrogance, not haughtiness, not self-righteousness. Lord, even as we pray for your kingdom, we would ask you to provide for us, to give us our daily bread. Lord, we're so thankful for how you do provide for us. We have full stomachs. We have homes to live in, and that is because of your grace and mercy, and we offer you thanks for those provisions tonight. And we look to you to continue to provide. Lord, so many of us, myself included, are anxious about providing for our families, where we confess that we are those who are more comfortable when our bank accounts are full than we are knowing your promise. And so, Lord, turn us away from trusting in false resources and make us happy and content with your promises. And Lord, we would also pray that you would grant us forgiveness in all of our relationships. Lord, you have forgiven us of so much, an unpayable debt that we cannot fathom. And I pray, Lord, that as you continually melt our hearts with your grace, that we would be those who show grace to others. Lord, many of us, I'm sure, are struggling with some type of lack of forgiveness, some type of anger or bitterness towards family members or friends or co-workers or parents. Lord, I pray that we would be those who extend grace even as we have received it, that we would know how much we're loved, how much we're forgiven, that we might love others much. Father, we pray that we would be in step with the gospel as Galatians 2 describes it, not only in our relationships and in the places where we must forgive, but that we would be in step with the gospel in all parts of our life. Lord, as we look around at our countrymen, as it's a difficult time in our country, Lord, we pray that we would be those who look at them with compassion and mercy as sheep without a shepherd and not in arrogance or self-righteousness. Father, we pray that we would be those who are in step with the gospel as we look at those who are different than us, outsiders, weak, sinful, disadvantaged, poor. Father, give us your heart for those around us. Make us line up with the gospel in all that we do. And Father, we would also pray that for your glory, for our good, you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from evil. Lord, those places where we struggle to be selfish followers, or we struggle with being selfish followers, Lord, deliver us from that. May we be sacrificial followers. In the places where we struggle with being selfish leaders, make us sacrificial leaders, using our influence and our power and our positions, not for ourselves, but for the good of those around us. And Lord, we lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who has loved us and died for us and made us your children, your sons forever. We ask it in his name. Amen.